Well, tonight for the scripture passage, if you will turn to 2 Kings chapter 16, I've chosen to just look at four verses tonight. The whole chapter of 2 Kings 16 is about Ahaz and his reign as king over Judah. But I want to remind you a little bit as we approach this text, especially since it's been a few weeks now since we were in 2 Kings, of what was going on, particularly in the kingdom of Judah. For decades now, by the time Ahaz comes to reign, things in Judah were really looking fairly good, at least on the outside. Since the dreadful time of Queen Athaliah, who sought to destroy the line of David, four consecutive kings, beginning with Joash, and then ending with Jotham, four consecutive kings started out well and at least paid lip service to serving the Lord. In fact, under the last two of those kings, Uzziah and Jotham particularly, the kingdom was expanded, they gained tremendous wealth, and things looked good. And then Ahaz comes. Ahaz, however, exposed something that was going on under the surface of all those good things. We find out particularly under Isaiah's ministry in the first portion of his book that was during this time of Uzziah and Jotham. We understand that there was a practice here of the people of self-security, unrighteousness, and the forgetfulness of God. And as commentators from the 19th century indicate, Keel and Delitzsch, they say that in Ahaz, they turned these sins of self-security, unrighteousness, unfaithfulness to God, into outright apostasy. Ahaz is one of the most wicked kings this world has ever known because he received a kingdom with all the promises, all the advantages of having a relationship with the true God, and here is what he did, a summary of that in verses 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. I'm going to stop there. Sounds like a terrible place to stop, but it's important. It's God's word. Let us bow briefly in prayer. Father, as we consider this summary of the life of Ahaz and his reign over Judah, Lord, remind us that these words are for our good, for our benefit. They are inspired by your Spirit. They will stand forever. They teach us, they train us, and they give us understanding. Father, in all these things, may your Spirit be upon us to give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word, and that we might apply them to our lives. Father, I pray that the things said here, done here, thought here, would be consistent with your word or pass away, never to be heard from again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we ponder this passage, I'm going to briefly divert you to something which you might know about. If you're really young, you might not as much because our media has changed, but perhaps you are familiar with infomercials. Now, an infomercial is someone who's trying to sell a product. And they will give you glowing descriptions of their particular product. Maybe it's a household appliance. Maybe it's some kind of cleansing agent that was often popular in infomercials. Perhaps it's some way to lose weight. Who knows what it is. But they give you these glowing descriptions of the product, and they go on and on about how wonderful it is and how it does all these wonderful things. But then, inevitably, there's a moment in there where the guy or woman who is doing the commercial says this, "If that's not enough, my product will also do this." And they'll tell you all the things that it does. And then, of course, they get to the time where they're going to tell you how much their product costs. And so they give you the best deal they can possibly give you, at least on their infomercial. and they tell you how wonderful it is that their product is available for just such and such a price. And then when it gets to the end of the infomercial and they said, you know, if that's not enough, we're going to give you two of the same product. And of course, we're going to give you even a better deal and you might get more for your money. Now, what does that have to do with this passage? I think in a sense, that's what the author is doing here. He's telling us how bad Ahaz is. And he says, if that's not enough, Ahaz was even this much worse. It's a microcosm of God's people when they fall into decline. So here we're going to look at just two points from this passage in these four verses. First of all, what Ahaz did not do, and secondly, what Ahaz did do. First of all, what Ahaz did not do. Of course, it gives us the details of Ahaz. I don't think that in this particular format we're going to mention one of the difficulties of this passage regarding the length of his reign and how he fits into all the chronology of the kings of Judah. But we know the timing. He became king during the time of Pekah, the king of Israel, and he was also someone who reigned for at least 16, if not 20 years, as either king or co-regent with his father. But here's the description. It says he did not do what was right in the Lord's eyes. Very simple phrase. Unbeknownst to me as I read this passage and as I studied for this text, I found out that this particular specific communication of an analysis of the kingdom of Judah is only given by Ahaz. This is given repeatedly in the kings of Israel, but this specific wording that's given for this king of Judah is only given for King Ahaz. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And yet, he had an example before him, didn't he? Not one, but several. In fact, notice what it says. It doesn't just end there and say, well, he didn't do what was right. It tells us the example that he had to follow, like his father David had done. So what he did not do was what was right in the Lord's eyes. What he also did not do was follow the example of David, his father. Now, David, we know he wasn't the perfect ruler. He sinned. In some ways, we can describe him as a very imperfect father with his children. We can also describe him as an adulterer and a murderer. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. When his sin was pointed out, he repented and he humbled himself before God on more than one occasion. In fact, he was a leader who desired more than anything to see God worshiped and glorified. And it was his desire even to build a house for the people to worship God in, so that that would be the central thing of all of the people of Israel there in the city of David in Jerusalem. David, his father, set a good example, but Ahaz did not follow it. Now, it doesn't tell us this in the text, but we also understand there was something else he didn't follow. He didn't follow the four generations before him. Here they are. Jotham, his father, described as a good king. Yes, he wasn't perfect either. During his reign, we're told in chapter 15 that the people were still sacrificing and worshiping on the high places apart from the temple. They were still practicing, in that sense, a type of idolatry. But he was described as a good king who even ordered his ways before the Lord. Then there's his grandfather, Uzziah. Uzziah was a wonderful king in many ways, except for his pride at the end of his life and his entrance into the temple and trying to do things he should not have done that only the Levites were permitted to do and the priests. And of course, he broke out into leprosy. But for many, many years up until that point, his heart was in the right place and we're told he was a wonderful king. Then there was the great-grandfather of Ahaz. His name was Amaziah. Again, he started out very well. It looked like he would be a wonderful king. until he introduced once again idolatry into the land, and he would not listen to the prophets and repent of his idolatry. And then, of course, his great-great-grandfather, Joash, the 7-year-old king who reigned for quite a while. And he was a good king as long as Jehoiada was alive, but as soon as the death of Jehoiada, his mentor, the priest, took place, he turned and became a wicked king. So here's Ahaz. He's given the example of a king who, despite his faults and his sins, repeatedly turned back to God and had a heart after God's own. And then he had these examples before him, his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. All of them started out so well. Some of them failed. It turns out maybe some of them did not really trust in the Lord. But the kingdom gained an advantage from their good works prior to the end of their reign. But Ahaz did not do even that. You see, I think when we look at the description here of a bad king, we're reminded of the wonders of having a good king. And of course, when we look at all of those examples set before us, where every person is a walking, living example for others, we recognize the ultimate recognition of someone who is good. Now, if you like athletics, perhaps you're a runner or a golfer. I understand a lot of people are watching golf this weekend for some reason. Or if you are some other type of athlete, the epitome of success and seeing that you are a good example, at least in your form or your style, is when it is copied by others. And they use it as a model for others to do the right things. This is really what these leaders were supposed to be. You know perhaps what a king was supposed to be in Judah or in Israel. He was supposed to be somebody who did not collect wives for himself, did not collect horses, did not collect opulent wealth and riches. And every day he would consult the word of God, and he would even write a copy for himself of the law, at least the first 5 books of the Bible. And then he would consult that law every day of his reign as king, and he would serve the Lord with his whole heart. And there are good examples in Scripture. There are good examples of prophets or judges or others who followed the Lord. There are good models in parables that Jesus gives. There are good models like the Good Samaritan or some of the others that he talks about in Scriptures. There are good examples through history of men who stood up in times of persecution, faithful to the Lord. In fact, we have a song in our hymn book that says, "Faith of our fathers." And yet, around us, so often we fall prey to be a bad example to others. You know, sometimes we look at the past as something that is not so wonderful. In fact, this last week, I've been hearing a repeated refrain on a radio station I listen to in the car. That's actually the only time I listen to the radio is when I'm in the car. And this particular commercial said that in South Carolina, did you know that we're living by a 90-year-old law regarding liquor? We can't sell liquor in South Carolina on Sundays. It's outdated. It's cruel. It's not good for the tourists and good for business. And you can gain all kinds of wealth and influence if you were just to pass and have our Senate pass the House version that was passed to upend that liquor law. And I say to myself, our fathers knew what they were doing by closing stores on Sunday, whether it's liquor or anything else. I'm not in favor of doing something else that would promote problems in our society. And here we are, as a nation, thinking that those examples set before us are outdated, outmoded. In Arizona this last week, there was an uproar because their Supreme Court decided that the abortion law that was on the books predating their statehood was still in force. And in fact, they said that now, here it is, all abortions in our state are now prohibited based on this law that predates Roe versus Wade. And the state's in an uproar. Candidates in both parties have condemned the ruling. Why? Because they're not looking for the good examples. They're looking to do whatever their heart would show them and desire for them to do. Because here's what Ahaz did do. Here's what we often do when we don't follow the good examples that were set before us, when we don't do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Here are the things. I have four things listed. First of all, it says this, but, verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. You know, you would hope that that would be a good thing. The Israelites, like Judah in the south, were the people of God. The problem is there's not a single good king in Israel. All of them are described as bad kings. In fact, this same type of description was given way back in chapter 8, verse 18, when Jehoram was reigning in Israel. And it says about Jehoram the same thing. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, like Jehoram, Ahaz, instead of doing what was good, like his father David, or like even not even quite as good as David, like the example set before him by his father and the generations before him, instead, he walked in the ways of Israel. The ways of Israel were wicked ways for which they were going to be punished. We're told in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 4, the same parallel passage as this one, that he also made metal images for Baal. Remember Baal, that terrible and despicable god of the people around the nation of Israel? And then remember in Israel, in the northern kingdom, Jehu came down and he actually ended the practice of Baal worship in Israel. And yet here it is, Ahaz reintroducing the Baals in Judah. Even after Baal worship ended in the northern kingdom, Ahaz reintroduced it and began to worship Baal once again. What a wicked king. But perhaps even the worst is the second part of verse 3. He even burned his son as an offering. In fact, literally it says he made his son pass through in the fire. In other words, he sacrificed his son. Where else do you hear about that in Scripture? Well, you hear about it from the king of Moab. Back in chapter 3, Moab is fighting Israel. And the fight becomes intense and looks like Moab might be completely destroyed. And at his last emergency stand on the wall of his city, he takes his own son and he sacrifices the heir to the throne of Moab, assumedly to their god Moloch, who is a god of human sacrifice and child sacrifice. So here's Ahaz. Like the pagan king of Moab, is causing his son to pass through the fire in sacrifice, assumedly to a false god. Because it's described here in this way, like or according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Here it is, child sacrifice, like the detestable things of other nations. And then there's a reminder. These are the nations which the Lord drove out. Why does he say that? Why does the author say that? It's because this is one of the reasons why Judah will be driven out. This is one of the reasons why any nation which practices child sacrifice will be driven out. This is one of the most egregious things that has been introduced among the people of God in the history of the world. In fact, Ahaz here did worse than even the kings of Israel because he's the one, not the kings of Israel that he copied, but he, this king of Judah, introduces into the people of God this particular egregious practice. And he burned his sons as an offering, as 2 Chronicles tells us, introducing this practice to God's people. What a terrible, terrible thing. Before we get to this section that says introducing this practice to God's people, I want to remind you that this is nothing new under the sun. And in fact, it's something that we are doing in our country today. Millions of children are being sacrificed by the egregious practice of abortion. The practice of all nations will be judged. And think of this, sacrificing our children. Now, we can say that this is a literal thing by abortion, and it is. To think that we're even having discussions of what time it might be practicable or acceptable to kill our children. Is it 12 weeks, 15 weeks, 20 weeks, the third trimester, partial birth abortion, even after they're born? When is it acceptable to kill our children? In fact, some would say we're no different than those sacrificing to Moloch. But I think we also sacrifice our children in other ways. We're sacrificing them to this gender mess. To consider that there are governors that are vetoing laws to ban the mutilation of children. To sacrifice our children to the whims and fads of wickedness in our society and perversion. Egregious before the Lord. But it's nothing new. We've been sacrificing our children to false teaching for years. Even those of us who are in the church and have the ways of the Lord sometimes have sacrificed our children to those who would teach them lies and untruths without countering them in the home. And then, of course, sacrificing our children to the idols of the day. There are those who would promote things in their children that other things besides the Lord would be the most important things in their lives. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's money, maybe it's a job, maybe it's the computers or social media or whatever it is, and we're willing to offer our children to those idols in that sense. But what will happen? God calls these despicable practices or abominable practices. And when he says, just like the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, we're reminded that not just a nation, but God will in the end destroy and throw out churches, families, any group who will practice these things, God will judge, and they will be thrown with the devil and his minions in the lake of fire. These are serious, serious charges. And I think that we in our country today, with all of our covering over all of the death and all of the violence and all of the wicked things that we do, we are no different than Ahaz and Israel in sacrificing our children to the idols of the day. When he introduced this, Ahaz, he introduced this to the people of God, and by the time Israel is done, just in a few years, by the time he's reigning, Hosea, the last king, is just a few years down the road, and yet chapter 17 tells us that by this point, Israel is also practicing child sacrifice. In fact, chapter 17, verse 17 says this, they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divinations and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. As far as we know, Israel did not practice this prior to Ahaz. But when Ahaz introduced it to Judah, Israel followed suit. The grandson of this man, Ahaz, his name is Manasseh. He also will do this and practice this. One of the most wicked kings Judah would ever see. In chapter 21, verse 6, we're reminded that he too practiced this abomination before the Lord. It says he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Imagine this. Ahaz killed his own son. His grandson killed his great-grandsons. Terrible. And then, of course, the prophets will condemn it. I printed out for you in the bulletin Jeremiah 7, verse 31, amongst a line of prophecy. It says, they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. The Lord says this. It's not something I would even conceive of doing, but in your wickedness. In this valley, you have offered these sacrifices of children in the valley What a terrible, terrible thing. Jesus tells us that those who would lead little ones astray would be better off to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. But what about outright murdering them? What a terrible, terrible thing. But that's not all he did. It doesn't end there. I wish it did. I wish it ended long before there. Ahaz, in his wickedness, also it says in verse 4, he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Here they are once again. They are supposed to be worshiping God in one place, in the temple where God has placed his name and where he placed his presence, so that even when the temple was opened up and they began serving the Lord, his glory came upon that place in such a way that even the priests and Levites could not carry out their duties. What a wonderful place for God's people to worship him. And yet instead, Ahaz, like the other kings before him, allowed all these sacrifices to take place on other places. It says, upon hills, all the hills, and under every luxuriant tree, that is, every leafy or full-leaf tree, this took place. And then there's an interesting grammatical note here. Notice it says in verse 4, he sacrificed. Unlike the kings before him where it says the people did this, now it says a singular description which indicates the king himself would go to these places and offer these sacrifices. Here is the king. Imagine this king. Just by these four verses and by the parallel verses in 2 Chronicles, we find out he's worshiping Baal. He's worshiping Molech by child sacrifice. He's going to every high hill and every descriptive place, assumedly like the people of Israel, even telling the people, these are the calf gods, perhaps, who brought you out of Egypt. And these high place worship places likely involved what the other ones did in Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, we read what takes place there. It says, for they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. It likely involved these fertility rites and other things which were so much an abomination before the Lord. What about all this? What will take place as a result of this? Ahaz, in essence, became a dedicated polytheist in hopes that some god would deliver him. In other words, he turned to every single god available to him except the true God and the true God alone for deliverance from his problems. Ahaz is going to experience problems from his neighbors Syria and Israel. He's going to try and even hire Assyria to help him out. We're going to see that in the next little section here in 2 Kings 16. But here we're reminded he has become not just a polytheist, but a dedicated polytheist, willing to sacrifice his own child to these gods. You know, there is a quote here that I've placed at the bottom of your bulletin from Dale Ralph Davis. It says, of course, our abominations are often desacralized. In my own land, the United States, our fertility rites are more often celebrated in university dormitories than at Asherah chapels. And Moloch receives his due in sterile clinics rather than at religious shrines. As of this writing, and this is still true almost 20 years later, my own government cannot muster enough votes to stop the horror of partial birth abortion. The gathering darkness is not confined to Judah and organizing national prayer breakfasts or lobbying for evangelical campaign chaplains in Congress will never disperse it. This last week, in response to the Arizona Supreme Court ruling that all abortion has now been prohibited in that state, a Senate candidate who is a Republican has put out a video. Her name is Carrie Lake, and she recently gave in this video a pro-abortion speech. She basically claimed that she was pro-life, but she was against this ruling by her state's Supreme Court. Are you confused? I know I am. She even gave the pro-abortion argument that a woman should be able to make every choice in emergency circumstances. This isn't a new argument. Assumedly, this is why Ahaz sacrificed his son, like the king of Moab, in the midst of war. When facing Israel and Syria, the king of Moab, in his war with Israel, sacrificed that child, and the heat of that sacrifice and the dedication of them to their God was such that Israel withdrew. Assumedly, here is the king of Judah, God's people, Ahaz, who is sacrificing his own child, likely to try and gain some God's appeasement so that he can get salvation from his time of trouble. How does the Lord see this way out? Yes, it's dreadful sometimes when a woman has either by no fault of her own due to incest or rape, or by terrible decisions made by her and someone else, putting her in such a condition that it seems like life has ended. It seems like there is very little to look forward to. It may be a place of poverty where she does not know how her next paycheck is going to come. It may be where she doesn't think or understand how to raise a child. And yet, what an abomination then to kill that child as a result. We are facing these idols even in the church. Our mother church that the PCA came out of has now this summer placed on their agenda a determination that if passed would require every single new ordinance to approve of homosexuality. They already, as a church, approve of the practice of abortion. It is a pro-abortion church, as are many other denominations. In fact, if we were to add up all the churches across our nation, I don't think we can be confident that there would be more pro-life churches than pro-abortion churches. God is going to judge because these are detestable things. By God's grace, we must be those who are not like Ahaz, looking to appease the gods of the world and finding some god out there apart from any truth in Scripture in order to find some way out of our troubles. Instead, we must be turning to the true God, thinking of the examples before us. Yes, they're imperfect. Yes, they sometimes made bad decisions. Yet we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ, who when the rubber hit the road, always made the righteous decision. And he wants us to follow him. He wants us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He wants us to tell others of the good news of the kingdom of God, that even when these choices and these decisions are made, yet at the same time, even those who've made those decisions, they can repent and turn from those things and believe upon the Christ of heaven and be saved. These are the wonderful things. Let us remember the judgment of the detestable things. Let's pray. Father, I am so ashamed of my land, a land of violence, a land of death, a land of destruction, a land which is calling evil good and good evil, a land which has leaders compromise on every level for what is practicable or what might get them elected. Father, judge us or be gracious to us as you would design. Lord, bring your people back. Lord, let some of these who have even been involved in the practice of killing children, let some of them repent of their sins and come to Christ and have eternal life. If not, Lord, let your judgment come upon them that this evil might be removed from our land. And Father, help us, Lord, to remember that we are no better, at least not by our sinful nature, but we are only here saying these things, hopefully practicing the things of the kingdom by your grace. We thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.